Well, beloved, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. O God of our salvation, that is the title of the psalm in my Bible. The choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear it. Well, folks, the title of my sermon this morning is Our Great God of Faithfulness. Our Great God of Faithfulness. And the reason why I've chosen to preach on Psalm 65 is because it has always been my custom before we go into a new year to preach a sermon to really encourage us to fix our eyes on God and to remember that no matter what we're going through or whatever the new looks like, sometimes it may not be an encouraging picture for us. Whatever the new looks like, we always need to remember that our hope is in God. Our hope is in God. And so that's the reason why I chose to preach on this particular passage. Let me ask you a question before we look at this psalm. Is it ever easy for us to adapt, to change in our lives? Change is not easy for us to adapt to. I think as human beings, we struggle with change, don't we? I think it's natural for us to resist change. It's a customary in churches for people to say, but we've never done it that way before. And if we look at our own lives, when we have big changes, for example, some of you may have had big changes just recently. Maybe you've got a new job, or you've had a promotion, or maybe you're expecting a new child. These are big changes. And we struggle with big changes. We find them unsettling. We have to reshape. We have to reconfigure our lives, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, friends, change is as painful and as difficult as it is always necessary. It is unavoidable. We are changing. We are being transformed. That's not easy. That's painful, but it's necessary. And it's glorious, isn't it? And so, as we draw to the end of another year stretches before us. there are going to be some changes. And some of those changes are going to be good. But some of those changes are going to be bad. Some of those changes we fear, we dread, don't we? And whatever changes we face, whatever stresses are before us, whatever quandaries or valleys we have to navigate through, the important thing that this psalm does for us is it brings us back to what really matters. It brings us back to solid ground. As we look ahead of us, as we consider the fact that the future is unknown to us, there's an old chorus that goes, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And we have to continually come back to solid ground. God is that solid ground. There are things that never change. There are things that are essential for us to be rooted and grounded in our lives to. The hymn writer writes so well, the sands of time may well be sinking, but there is one who remains constant. There is one who remains unchangeable. There is one who remains undeterred in his commitment to our souls. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Beloved, aren't you comforted by that? Doesn't that comfort you? You and I change. You and I fluctuate. We're all over the show. Even the most stable of us, we all hit wobbles, don't we? But Christ doesn't change. God doesn't change. And the great thing about the psalm, the comforting thing about the psalm, and psalms in general, all of the psalms, is that though they were written thousands of years ago, what do? They faithfully showcase the changes God whom we serve. And more than that, they showcase our relationship with this God. They showcase God's patience with us, God's mercy with us, God's tenderness to us. Well, let's come to this psalm. Let me give you something of a context. This is a beautiful psalm. And it probably was written to be sung annually. It was written by David, there's no doubt about that, but it was written to be sung annually when the first grain of the year's barley harvest was brought to the Lord, and it was waved by the priests as a dedication offering. And really what it is it is a song of harvest blessing in celebration of God's goodness to his people. And I love what David highlights here. Because in this song, David declares that God is a God who hears our prayers, who is a God who is near to us. Not only does he hear our prayers, but he atones for our sin. And he bountifully and plenteously provides for us as his people. David also announces in this psalm that our God is actively involved in his people's lives. And he stresses and he highlights the mighty power of God to aid his people. And beloved, based on these displays of God's good pleasure, David, the songwriter, as he meditates on the ways of God, anticipates God's blessing on the land. God will bring prosperity. God will be faithful. God will bless. Well, let's look at the psalm. And I'm going to break it into three parts. But the first part, the heading is Blessing Found in God's Court. Verse 1 to 4. Are you comforted and encouraged when you know God's favor? Of course you are. It's a joy to know God's favor, isn't it? It's a joy to have the smile of God's face upon you. Aaron, in his benediction, in his priestly benediction, says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you." That is a great joy and a great blessing for God's people when he smiles upon us, when his countenance shines upon us. And I love what David does here, because David connects God's favor to God's dealing with his sin, to God's atoning for his sin. He says to us, "Praise is due you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." And then he says in verse 3, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." Now David knew what it was to be a sinner, friends. He knew what it was to blow it. He knew what it was to fail God and fail Him miserably. And if any of us sitting here have that sense that we have failed God and failed Him miserably, may God be pleased to comfort us with these words. Here, David is praising God, and his praise is connected, inextricably connected with God's redeeming love and God's forgiveness. Listen to what the prophet Joel says when he talks about God's redeeming love. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. This is what Joel says. And Joel is speaking to an apostate Israel, an apostate people. And in his prophecy he says this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Now listen. "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He may consider being merciful to you." No! This is what he says. "For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster." And then Joel says this, "Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." And David is going to connect God's forgiveness with these truths. The psalm begins with a mention of mankind's preparation to praise God. To praise God because God hears prayer. Because God hears their prayers. If you think of this verse 1 and 2, what does he say? "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you shall all flesh come." It is a great joy to have God's favor. And that joy is accompanied with this assurance: my God hears my cry. My God hears my heart. I can bring my heart to Him. I can lay it before Him. And I know He hears me. When I pray, my prayers are not bouncing off the ceiling. I know God is listening to me. And not only do I know that He is listening to me, but I know that He alone has freed me from my sins. Beloved, without the peace of God, without the forgiveness of God, it doesn't matter what we may do, it doesn't matter how eloquent our prayers may be, it doesn't matter how religious we may be, if we do not have assurance of God's forgiveness of our sins, we have nothing. We have nothing. And that forgiveness only comes through God. It only comes through God. And David acknowledges that. It comes through God, but it comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know what Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that peace with God, because of that forgiveness, God acts on our behalf, doesn't He? God moves in our lives. God hears our heart cries. 1 John chapter 5, we have these comforting words of the Apostle John as he writes in verse 13 to 14, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Now listen, this is the confidence that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If that was the only knowledge that I left here this morning with, as I face the new year, that knowledge in and of itself would be such an incredible blessing. That is the greatest comfort for us all, folks. As we know God through Christ, through the forgiveness of our sins, we can call upon Him and He hears us and He answers us. When we think in the light of this great blessing, how does sin appear to us? Sin appears foolish, doesn't it? Sin appears utterly wasteful. Why would you want to go and dive into sin? Why would you want to dwell in sin when God is blessing you, when God is answering, when God is walking with you? Why would you want to lose that? I want to say, beloved, to you this morning that above all men, above all creatures on earth, if this is a reality to you, if this is a reality for you in your life, you are blessed beyond all. You are blessed. That's what the scripture says here. Look at it. Blessed. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. This is true blessing, folks. This is true happiness. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. The things of this world don't satisfy you. The things of this world leave you naked, broken, and defiled, don't they? Isn't it what David said in Psalm 16 verse 11 so pertinent to us? When we think of God's forgiveness, when we think of all the treasures we have in Christ, David says in Psalm 16 verse 11, you alone make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is where true joy is to be found. This is where true pleasure is to be found. And David calls all Israel to praise God on those festival days in the courts of the tabernacle. To praise God, to realize that all these blessings are expressions of this covenant of love that He has with you. And if He has blessed you then, He will continue to bless you and keep you. Beloved, this is the comfort we need. That no matter how life changes, no matter how fluctuating our circumstances may be, if our hearts, if our lives are grounded and rooted here, the change that comes our way will be a greater opportunity for us to grow in the knowledge of the God who loves us. Oh, let's move on. Look at verse 5 to 8. And here, secondly, we see David reflects on the awesome deeds of God's power. The awesome deeds of God's power. Again, folks, no one could be more qualified than David to write what he writes. David had experienced God's faithfulness even when he was probably in the worst case, in the worst situation that we could imagine. He was here. Basically, when we look at his sin, when we think of how he had failed God, if anyone deserved to be cut off, it was David. And yet David recounts God's faithfulness. He remembers that God has been faithful to his people. And he knew from his own personal experience that in spite of his own failings, God was still faithful to him. He was confident that God still answered his prayers. And beloved, if I may say this, as the new year rises before you, maybe your track record is not good. Maybe you look back on your life and you've seen one failure after the next. You've made all of these resolutions, and we all know resolutions, New Year's resolutions mean nothing. They really don't. I hope you don't make them. It's a foolish thing. But we made all of these commitments, and how many of them have we been faithful to keep? How often have we failed the Lord? How often have we just blundered? We've just fumbled the ball from left to right. And maybe you're not hopeful. As you go into 2013, maybe you're not hopeful. Maybe you've been praying that God would deliver or convert someone, and for years and years, nothing has happened. Maybe there's a family matter in your family environment which just keeps gnawing away at you, and it just, nothing ever seems to change. Maybe you're not hopeful because everything that's circling around about the state of the country is just a dismal picture of a country in decline, of a country that's nosediving. Jobs, you can't find any jobs. The work situation is terrible. The politics is awful. It's only going from bad to worse. The laws just become more and more stringent. You look at 2013 and you think to yourself, I'm not hopeful about this year at all. I'm really not. Well, I want to say this to you. This is why we need to come back to solid ground. This is why we need to remember who's in charge. Who's really in charge? Who's really directing and shaping the affairs of men? David understood discouragement. David understood failure. He understood weakness. In fact, in Psalm 143, verse 3, he writes this, "The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead." Does he sound like a hopeful, confident believer in God? No. He sounds pathetic, doesn't he? But he is the same author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who penned the words of Psalm 65. And he knew oh too well that no matter how dark things may get, no matter how bad the loneliness, the isolation, the sense and the feeling of helplessness, he knew above all, and at the end of it all, he knew that God was faithful. He knew that God would not leave him. And beloved, he sunk deep in the mire of his own sinful heart. He was swallowed up in the darkness of the world around him. Think about David for a moment. Think about the disaster of his family. Think about Absalom. Think about Adoniram. And all of his family. He looked at his family. His family had committed treason, had tried to get him killed. I mean, he was just, as a father, as a parent, David was a disaster. And I wonder how many of you are looking at your life and you're just getting sucked into this black vortex and saying, you know, it's just terrible. There's no hope. Well, dear friends, where do we find hope? We certainly don't find it here. We find it in God. We have to lift our eyes out of ourselves and focus on God. And no matter how deep he sank in the mire of his heart, and in this dark world, he can always testify that God is mighty in power and awesome indeed. And beloved, here's the thing that's comforting. This God is not just a God who works on behalf of Israel. This is a God who works on behalf of everyone, as it were, in the world. What do I mean? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Isn't it striking, beloved, that when you hear of these nations like China, how many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, have turned to Christ? The underground church, we don't even know. We have conservative estimates of how many of them know Christ. Just recently, there has been an article about a prime minister in an African country that turned to Christ and repented of his nation's sins. Beloved, God is at work throughout the world displaying his mighty powers. And God is speaking to the nations. And when a nation turns away from God, God is not wasteful. He takes his blessings and he blesses others. Korea. Look at the believers in Korea. Zambia. God is at work. And God displays his power. And here David witnesses to this great missionary truth that God is not only God over all nations, but he is in fact the hope of all people in the farthest regions of the earth. Do you remember what Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says? It says this: my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. And every place incense and pure offering will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know, beloved, that there have been tribes? There is an account of a tribe had not received the gospel, but a missionary came to that tribe. And the tribal leader came to the missionary and said, "We've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. We knew there was truth out there and we didn't know what it was, but we have been waiting for someone to come and tell us." Beloved, our God is mighty and he testifies. Heavens declare his glory. Everything speaks of God. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we think God's arm is so short that he cannot save. If he could use a mule, a donkey, to rebuke an apostate servant, Balaam, beloved, is God helpless? No. David knew that. David reflected on it. And David reflects, he says, God's answers to prayer often come by awesome deeds. It's nothing for God to display his power. And dear friends, I believe God is displaying his power all over the world. He shows his power and strength by forming the mountains and soothing the seas. Look at verse 7. And we are told that God's wonders bring fear or awe to people and songs of joy throughout the world where morning dawns and evening fades. Verse 8. I remember a friend of mine who was raised in an atheistic home. He'd never heard the gospel. And he sat on a wall overlooking it was quite a rough terrain. It was like a bush veld. Veld is bushes. And he sat there and he looked at the sun setting. And he knew in his heart, he knew there was a God. He knew there was a great God out there. And he started seeking. And God was pleased to lead him to a Christian who gave him the Bible. And he was converted. Dear friends, why do I say this to you this morning? I hope you're getting the point. Whatever your situation, no matter how bad your circumstances, no matter how hopeless you feel, this song teaches one incredible and undeniable truth. God is on the throne. And if you want to experience this joy and this love and this freedom from the trials of this world, take your eyes off of the things of this world and go to God and worship Him. Adore Him. Love Him and fear Him. Well, thirdly, I love how David concludes the psalm because he speaks of abundant provision of harvest. Abundant provision of harvest. Before we get to this abundance of harvest, let me start with present day reality. What's happening on the 1st of January? We're going over the fiscal cliff, evidently, or supposedly. What that is, I don't know. How exactly that's going to unfold, I don't know. It just doesn't sound good at all. And I don't know, you're probably the same as me. I don't like bad news like that. None of us do. Because it's going to affect everyone. But look at this psalm, friends. Look at what's in God's precious word. God's inspired, unchangeable word. Here in Psalm 64, we have a picture of what I call a bumper crop. A bumper crop. And for those of us, this agrarian analogy is somewhat lost, isn't it? Because we're removed from that. So maybe some explanation is needed. But let me say this. In David's eyes, a full harvest was a sure sign of God's abiding favor upon his people. And David knew full well that as God was blessing his people, these were expressions of God's favor with Israel. Do you remember in Ruth? Do you remember how Israel was under the judgment of God? And Ruth, Naomi and her husband decided to go to Moab, and because the grass was greener on the other side and things went really bad. And then in Ruth we read that God began to bless Israel again because Israel began to turn back to God. And God blessed Israel with good harvest, with produce. These were signs to Israel of God's blessing. But I want to say this to you. As much as these were signs of God's blessing, and David rejoices, I want you to realize that David's hope is in God. His hope is not in God's provision. Because elsewhere, David says this in Psalm 4, verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So I need you to understand this, that as David worshipped and loved God. And as the people's hearts turned back to worship and love God, no matter what happened, God began to bless. But there are times, friends, I understand, when God, even when we turn back to God, bad things happen. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk. Chapter 3. I want you to notice this quickly. Look at verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now look at this, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now let me say this to you. It is God's way to bless us when we return to Him. But we may return to God and many others may not, and God may still be exercising judgment. Even in that judgment, God is still faithful to us. God is still faithful to us. God will keep us. God will bless us. Yes, while we go through the plight of the nation or the people because they have apostatized or turned away from God, God will preserve us. But beloved, the point is this. God blesses His people. He provides for them. And here we see David seeing how God provided abundantly. Every year, God poured out His blessing on the land. And He's very, very careful to say, folks, remember this. People of God, it is God who is doing this. It is God's goodness. It is God, friends, who ensures that the seasons faithfully take place every year. They follow their usual pattern, year in and year out. Now, you may be saying, Pastor, that's all good and dandy, but what does that have to do with me? I know that. Well, let me bring it home. Listen to me carefully. No one can control the elements. No one can control rain, wind, or ice. All of these alone are in the power of Almighty God who rules and reigns supremely. Don't buy into the lie, friends, of global warming. Don't buy into it. Yes, there are certain things we do that do affect our environment. But we are not that powerful that we can bring cataclysmic destruction and the end of the earth. Beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. Why is it so far-fetched from us that all of these natural disasters that are taking place, why is it so far-fetched from us to think that these are God's terrible voices in the city? That this is in fact an expression of God's judgment? Look at the droughts we're having. Look at the floods. Look at this terrible Hurricane Sandy. I was speaking to a brother just yesterday. He was working on my air conditioning and he said to me, do you know what happens in Atlantic City? Do you know what a wicked and evil place that is? And beloved, Hurricane Sandy has all but, in fact, wiped it off the face of the earth. Why is it so far-fetched from us that we don't see that this is God speaking to us? This is God's judgment. This is God's terrible voice in the city. And beloved, it will get worse. The more and more we reject who God is, or the more and more reject His authority and His power and His right to rule over us, the worse it will get. Think about this. The psalmist says, without these basic functions of nature, a people can starve. They could suffer famine, floods, devastation from natural disaster. We see that today. Again, why do I say this? Why do I stress? Don't get sucked in to the world's interpretation of what is happening. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Because the Bible tells us God is in control of that which we are helpless to effect. You want to see famine ravaged place fertile again, producing again? Watch when a people get on their knees and pray and seek God. It's happening in Zambia, friends. For the first time, Zambia, which is a third world country, is exporting its goods to other countries. It is the first time in many, many years. No other country except South Africa does that. And it is a sign of God's mercy and favor. Because there is a revival going on. There is a revival going on. Beloved, all of these things belong to God. Listen, what God said to Job in verse 20, chapter 28, verse 24 and 25. He says this about himself. God is speaking about himself. He says, he established the force of the winds and measured out the waters when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Beloved, this is the God you and I serve. This is the God. God who set Sandy on its trajectory. And this is no God that is standing at a distance, uninvolved. The author of Hebrews tells us about this God. In these last days, chapter 1, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And listen carefully, folks, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If you look at verse 9 to 13, they are comforting and they contextualize our life. They contextualize our life because we see how God takes meticulous care for his creation. Look at verse 9b. He produces the grain. Or should I say, he directs the water that produces the grain. And then you look further on, verse 10. God's rain showers prepare the land for produce. Verse 11. God's blessing produces the abundant harvest. Verse 12. God causes uncultivated areas to be enriched with grass. Look at verse 13. In a word, the flocks and grain flourish under his blessing. Beloved, this is the work of God. It is not the work of bureaucrats or the EPA or any kind of environmentalist. It is the work of God. And all of this is God's sustenance for his people. And all of this speaks profoundly and clearly about one thing. And you've got to be as blind as a bat not to see it. I am involved. I am involved in everything that happens. I am at the heart of everything that happens. I am very near to you. I am very close to you. Now that may be scary for you, especially if you're living in sin. But if you love God and you love Christ, that's a joy, isn't it? That puts things into perspective when you get that letter back, perhaps from that university or that job you applied for or that promotion you applied for, and you get that letter back with that terrible word at the top, denied, declined. That's God taking care of you, friends. That's God overruling your foolish decisions. Do you remember what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25? And to 34, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? When last have you sat outside and looked at the birds of the air? Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So your unemployment benefits are coming to an end. So what? In the face of this, so what? God is in control. God is in control. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, if you're not to be anxious, then what are you supposed to do? Can anyone tell me, what are we supposed to do if we're not to be anxious? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you know, beloved, if you look at this psalm, so glorious and so wonderful is God's care and mercy upon His creation, that David puts it in his own words, Isaiah puts it this way, that the hills and the mountains skip and jump, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. But David says, he tells us in verse 13, he says to us that all nature shouts for joy because of God's faithfulness. Its fruitfulness comes from God. Now I need to close, but I want to say one thing, and it's not in this song, but it's so important for us as Christians to know. Creation shouts for joy at God's faithfulness, but do you know what creation also shouts for joy? Do you know what creation is eagerly awaiting? Do you know what all of creation is eagerly awaiting? It's eagerly awaiting our revelation. The sons of righteousness. It's eagerly awaiting Christ removing the curse from it. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans 18 verse 19 to 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Beloved, listen to me. The joy of creation is wrapped up inextricably with God's children. All of these things, droughts, famines, hurricanes, tornadoes, whatever they are, all of that is signs of the curse of sin that God has subjected the world to. And creation is waiting for our revelation. All around us, all of creation testifies to God's unfailing mercy to those who love Him. Even those elements of which you and I have no control over, which very often we take for granted, God ensures that they are working properly. God is constantly caring for them. But more than that, the part of the joy of God's creation is this, the waiting for our unveiling as God's redeemed people. The waiting for the return of Christ, when all things will be made new. As you and I enter this new year, beloved, don't forget. Don't lose sight of who's on the throne. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of the fact of the redemptive element of the joy of God's creation. testifying and witnessing to God's faithfulness in redemption. And don't be robbed of this truth. At the heart of everything that happens in this world is this: the joyous return of Christ and the joyous appearing of His saints. At the heart of Christ's return is the revealing of God's sons in glory. I know you and I have no control, or very little control, over the things that happen in this world. We don't know what the future will bring to us on our way, and I speak humanly. But we know who holds the future. And beloved, we have His ear. We have His ear. And I'll close with the words of Paul when he writes in Philippians: our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, the sickness we face, the impending failing of our bodies we face. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things. Amen. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You that once again it testifies to us that You are on the throne, that You are ruling and reigning, and that all things are being brought in subjection to You. In fact, all things are in subjection to You. You are bringing everything together, every part of this world, every part of this universe, at every level, is testifying of Your glory. And all of what is taking place is preparing the stage for Your appearance, Lord Jesus, and the revealing of Your sons. We praise You. We praise You, O God, that we are not insignificant, but we are very significant. If You were to take us out of this world would implode. But it is because You have left us here to be the salt of the earth, You have left us here to be the light of the world, that there is still favor and blessing, that there is still some, in fact, much normality and significance. And we praise You, O God. We praise You for what You have done in us, and what You are doing in us, and what You will do in us, and what You will reveal when we are eventually brought to that point when You return and receive us to Yourself. Thank You, our Lord. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your many blessings and mercies. Indeed, we can say the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are, no matter what happens, new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.